Okay, good morning. So good to see everybody. Hope you've had a somewhat of a break for Thanksgiving and and you're enjoying being together today. So we're going to continue, as I've mentioned before, occasionally we'll take a break and look at a topic, typically through a book. And this is a book that I had read. It was last summer, I think it was. Or spring, and it, I don't know, I thought it was good, so I wanted to go over a lot of the content that was in there. And if you look here, we're in week four right now. So if you've been here, we introduced the book and the topic, and in the introduction we said there was tension and there was balance and tension in this idea that the world is good, but we see something wrong too. And things that were involved with that. And then week two, we talked about the creation, and we saw that God has a high view of humans and the material world, and that what's wrong with it is what we're going to talk about today, which is the fall, and how this creation is ultimately going to be our home when it's remade, when Jesus returns and says, remakes the heavens and earth, and that earth is a good thing, but it's corrupted right now, but there's beauty in it and things that are meant to point us to Jesus. And then last week we talked about the meaning of life, which is really funny to say. Like the most important sermon of your life right there, the meaning of life, you heard it. But I want to go over that a little bit to refresh your memory, because the more we grasp the meaning of life, the more everything has purpose. What I mean by that is this idea that we saw in Genesis, and it's a theme all the way throughout the Bible, is that we are made in the image of God. Remember, this is why there weren't meant to be idols, or I'm sorry, like idols in the sense of statues and things like that made of God, because we were to image Him. And we also talked about how at the tabernacle is and the temple, we could see God dwelling there because of the presence of the fire and the smoke. And then we said that when Jesus came back, and then when Jesus had died, was raised, and then had visited the believers, and then when He departed again, we saw that His Spirit came, His presence came, and it was a presence, displayed as a flame over their head. Again, it's a real clear picture for us to see that's who we are to be. We're to be imaging God. We're to show God's presence here on earth. And how do we show God's presence on earth? And it's real clear in the beginning, God laid it out what we were to do here on earth, which was to rule and reign on His behalf. Now, the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this ruling and reigning on God's behalf? How do we image God? How do we show Him to people and even to our loved ones? And we said that by loving God and loving others, and that is how God's kingdom is established here on earth, through love. And that's the only thing that is going to penetrate these hearts that are by default stone, and to make them a heart of flesh, is through loving and serving others with God's truth in that. So this, I mean, I just want you to understand, like, this should give purpose to everything. Like I already said that, but like I was thinking the other day, Trace's basketball team, the coach wasn't there, so I was able to help out. And, you know, I talked to the team. I was like, listen, you guys are made in the image of God. What does that have to do with basketball? Right? So the challenge is, what I'm trying to tell you is, how does this penetrate every part of your life? Well, how does a basketball practice look if we are imaging God well? And a basketball practice looks like that. The way it will look is, you have a team, a group of people who are interested in loving their teammates and serving their teammates. And how do we do that? Well, that might mean you play defense really hard against the guy who's the point guard who's trying to get better. That's a loving act. Do you see what I'm saying? Like this applies to everything in your life, from basketball to how you handle at work. Are you following along with this? So we are imaging God by how we behave and how we handle every situation. So things like basketball practice can be done where we're displaying our purpose here on earth by loving and serving others, by loving God through, because of me saying, okay, I love God and I'm not here to make much of me, I'm here to make much of him. Therefore, at practice, I can humble myself. I don't need to let the coach know every time I make a basket, ooh, I made that. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not the meaning of life. That's not it. So anyway, hopefully you can start to put this together. Wherever, whatever environment you're in, this is a reality that we should be living. And if we're not, then what we're doing is we're building our kingdom. Okay? So in sports is a great place to see that. You see people either building God's kingdom through the way they handle themselves, or they're trying to build their kingdom. The way you handle yourself at work, the way you handle yourself at school, it all comes back to this. So hope you keep thinking about that, because it does have a lot to do. Okay, so what we're doing this week is the fall. And the problem with this week is I want to talk about the fall and then get into redemption, but that's next week. So I'll address redemption a little bit, but it's really hard to talk about the fall without talking a tremendous amount about what Jesus did. But just know that that's going to be next week. I'll still address it, but not as much as I want to. So here's a couple of comments to set the stage for this. The comment says, when you look at our world, you can see so much good that clearly there's something good at the heart of all this. Right? We see like nature. Nature points to goodness, points to God to some degree. But clearly there's something screwed up at the same time. Right? So we see good, but then we see lots of evil and lots of wickedness. Right? Like if you sit next to a stream, I remember Tim Keller referenced an essay that this woman had written where she went and sat by a stream and she was taking in all the goodness of God, and she sat there for like a couple hours, long enough that the animals started moving around, and she's like, it kind of got depressing because every animal is like eating the other animal, right? So it's like there's something wrong at the same time as something good. And why is that? And how's that work? So how did we get here? And what kind of God is in charge of things that this is where we're at? And the amazing thing is the biblical story does an amazing job explaining what we see. And what we see perplexes lots of people. I've mentioned this before, talking about Tim Keller again. Please watch, go to YouTube, go to Google Talk, search Tim Keller at Google Talks. And he did two talks there. The one was on marriage, but his first one he did was on A Reason for God. And you have all these intellectual nerds, these Google people, who were just like really trying to wrap their head around this. That we see goodness, but yet we see evilness. How can there be a God? And Tim Keller just does an amazing job explaining that. So if you have any questions or interest in that, watch that. It's excellent. Okay, so what we've been talking about has been painting this high view of humans, right? We're not looking at things through Plato's lens where this body's bad. Okay, that's not biblical. But we saw that the biblical view is that God created us and that he wanted us in the image of him and that was to be good. So it makes the fall of humans even more tragic. And that's what I want to do. I want to paint a picture for how good we were as far as being made in God's image and how fallen we are. And then ultimately, that's going to point to how good Jesus is and how good is that God didn't leave us in that state, but he came to rescue us. And to understand the rescue, you need to understand how far the fall is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. All right. So let's go through some ideas here. Our tension between serving Jesus and enjoying life arises from Adam's fall. There it is. In an unfallen world, serving Jesus and having joy wouldn't seem mutually exclusive because we would eagerly follow the Trinitarian pattern and find our lives by losing them. We talked about that last week. Okay? The point is, the reason there is a struggle, the reason that this whole series is called Can We Serve Jesus and Still Have Joy, is directly a result of the fall, of sin. If there was no fall, if there was no sin, this question wouldn't exist. Okay, so you need to understand the significance of this fall and how it's impacted everything. Okay? So he, the writer of this book, Michael Whitmer, took some time to really look into the fact that there's a lot of people denying a historic Adam. Okay, and so some of this is in light of that denial. Okay, so he's saying denying a historical Adam who brought sin and death into the world means neither can be explained. And so it's a really interesting point. So the issue that we see on this earth is sin and death. That's the problem. Sin and death is the issue. Okay? And if you don't have a historical Adam, then how do you explain that? Like, did it just kind of start to appear over time? Like, was there a time it wasn't there and it started coming? So a historical Adam is really significant for explaining these two major issues. And again, there are amazing explanations that are really important. So the problem of sin, let's take a look at that. And then we'll look at the problem of death. It says, the Christian teaching that our children are born corrupted with Adam's sin may not be popular, but as G.K. Chesterton said, it is the only part of the Christian theology which can be proved, and every parent knows it's true. I've talked about this a lot. I mean, this is such good biblical evidence. Like, it blows my mind. You know, there's people who think we're born good and we are good and that your parents screw you up. I know I contributed to screwing up my kids. I admit that. But they were not born good, right? Like, and it's, I've said it several times. It was like one of the saddest moments of my life when I realized that, because I thought, man, Aaron and I, we're going to prove everybody wrong. We can do it. We can raise perfect little kids. And it cannot happen. You cannot do it. And people deny that they're wicked little demons. They are that, okay? And it's I love this, where it says it's the only part of Christian theology that can be proved. There's not a human on this planet besides Jesus who has escaped this pattern. Think about that. There are some really bright people who are probably amazing parents. Their kids did not skip this stage. And the Bible explains why and how. So if you have someone that you're talking to about biblical things and you sense their heart is softening up, this is a great area to address. How do you explain that every little kid on this planet is wicked? Okay, it's because we're all in the line of Adam. And we're all born separated from God and in sin. Why death is a problem? I found this section incredibly interesting. And so I'm going to spend some time on this. It says, Gilkey observed that if there's no historical fall, then death must be a normal part of creation. But deep down, we know death isn't good. This is really awkward, sorry. Matt, can you do me a huge favor? Can you just get me a cup of water? I have tea here, and it's making my mouth worse instead of better. Thanks so much, Matt. My family's gone. I don't know where they went. They really love my sermons. Thanks, guys, for being here. But deep down we know death isn't good. And there's this interesting, thanks Matt, I really appreciate it. You know, let me stay on track here. I was going to go. Modern science says life on earth advances through natural selection and survival of the fittest, both which require death. Okay, so just last week in class, we were talking about this. So we're going over evolution. And in AP biology, we get to get deep into this. Let me just take a minute and explain some things to you, because I think this is so valuable. Okay, so it says there, modern science says life advances through natural selection. So this is Darwin's idea. Okay, you probably heard about that as a kid in school. And let me say off the top, there's two types of evolution. There's macroevolution and microevolution. Macroevolution is not what I'm talking about. That would be explaining how like a wolf becomes a dolphin. Okay, that's hard to explain, and I'm not addressing that. I'm talking about microevolution, which is species change over time. That's a fact. Okay, so that occurs. So in other words, the average human birth weight changes. That means it's evolving by one of the definitions, okay? So the point I want to make here is, you know, you have to think about what science is saying. They're saying that we started off as a prokaryotic cell, a bacteria. Okay, like it's like, you know, microscopic. And that through Darwin's theory, which was, there's about five parts to it, which you guys would totally get, which is, you know, there's differences in organisms, okay, there's variation. There's more babies born than can survive. As those ones that survive, they're adapted to their environment, and so over time, the species becomes more adapted to their environment. Okay, that's the general part of it. Okay, so stick with me here, because this is important. So the whole theory is based on the fact that, so let me give you an example. There's antelope, okay? So which antelope is most likely to survive? Well, it's the one that's probably the fastest, right? Because there's something chasing it. So obviously then, that one is likely to survive. So if it's going to survive, it's going to reproduce and then pass on those traits. And then over time, the antelope gets faster and faster. Are you with me? The only way that can occur, though, is that there's a selective force, meaning there's something chasing it. Right? If there's nothing chasing it, there's no need for the antelope to get faster. Are you with me? Okay, so this is natural selection. Now, the point that I'm trying to make here is this. Humans. If this theory applies to humans, what's wrong? What's going on? What do humans do that no other organism does? We take care of the weak. Are you following along with me? We take care of the weak. Therefore, death, how does that work into this formula? Death, I would say, isn't what caused us to advance as humans. Because we don't see that in humans. Now, there's war and there's all this horrible violence. But what I'm saying is, you don't see any other animal than us. So to suggest that death is how we got to where we are makes zero sense. It makes no sense. So what I'm suggesting is that death is not part of how we got here. We got here because we were created in God's image. Okay? You have to, and I'll keep exploring this as we go through. So again, modern science says life advances through natural selection. Okay, so we should have gotten here through death. But it doesn't happen that way. I don't know how it could have. Okay, so what is the issue then? Okay, the issue is original sin. I'm going to say this explains how humans are where they are, not natural selection. Okay? And this theory makes perfect sense where natural selection doesn't make sense for humans. So, God created a fertile garden of delight and told Adam to enjoy the fruit from every tree except one. Let me read through Genesis. Genesis 2:16 says, "But the Lord God warned him, 'You may eat freely the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Okay, so Adam was clearly told the rules of the game here. Okay, again, you see, God gives us choice. God does not force himself on any of us. He shows himself to us clearly, but he doesn't force himself. The serpent came along and gave a decidedly different interpretation of the tree. He directly contradicted God's word. Now, as the reader, we're like, well, that's clear. Why would you do that? That makes perfect sense. But start to reflect on your life. I'm embarrassed at the number of times that I know what's right and I don't do it. Okay, so we should be able to relate to this story. Genesis 3:1 tells this incredible story that explains where humans are. Genesis 3:1 says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals and the Lord God had made. One day, he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.'" Okay, so right away, what do we see here? What's the first issue? Eve was not clear on what God had said. God did not say you couldn't touch it. Okay, so she's already starting to add some things. God had said, don't eat it. Okay, so she knew exactly what to do, but she's starting to get a little weird in her thinking. So the serpent says, "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." So, rather than promptly and joyfully submitting to her creator, Eve elevated herself above God. She appointed herself as judge. She would decide who was telling the truth. That, I just find that an amazing sentence. Because oftentimes I say, you know, sin is living independent of God. And I believe that that's true, but this takes it to an even more interesting point. It says she elevated herself above God. God said, "I'll tell you what's good and not good." And she said, "Thank you, God, but I'm going to decide that. I'm going above you." Unbelievable. And again, just think of all the times that we decide who's telling the truth. How often do we think we'll consider God's input, but I'm going to decide? Especially depending on how convenient it is. Okay, so I just think of all the situations where somebody deserves your wrath. Like they are just the biggest jerk on the planet. What do? You consider God, what he has to say. Love your enemy. You're like, "I understand that, God, but not this enemy." Right? What are you doing? You're putting yourself above God. You're saying, "I'm going to decide." Are you starting to relate to how far we have fallen? So here we have Eve. Everything is completely provided by God. All she had to do was trust. And what did God have as far as his interest? Her interest. He knows what's best. But too often, we think we know what's best. It's embarrassing. So anyway, she would decide who was telling the truth. And the story goes in 3:6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. This explains exactly what we see on this planet. A good planet that has fallen. This explains it. Not that through death we've advanced. Right? That makes no sense. This makes sense. The other thing that's challenging to me is, remember, husbands, and I don't want to get into too much of this, but we're called to lead. And remember, just before you get too excited about that, we're to lead as Jesus did, which was to die for the church. We're to lay our lives down for our wives. Okay, but the point is, we're to lead. Where's Adam in this story? He's just kind of holding like the hem of her. Well, no, they have anything on. He's just kind of walking along. Right, kind of like timidly behind her. And how many husbands do we see doing this? And I get why, because part of times it's like, all right, whatever, it's easier. You just go, whatever you want to do. That's poor leading. Okay, that's being a bad leader. Husbands were called to be a good leader. Where should have Adam been? At the front of this story saying, no, Eve, this is not good. Here's what God says. Can you picture being a husband like that? Just totally relying on God, trusting him to determine what's good and bad? Things would probably look different. Anyway, moving on. Eve sinned in her heart before she sinned with her hand. Remember, it's not that if she would cut her hand off, then she would have been fine. In fact, Jesus even challenges us with that. Jesus knows the issue isn't the body. Remember, we talked about it. This is not the issue. The issue is what? The heart. The wicked heart that God promises to remake. It's the heart that determines the hands. That's why we don't have to worry so much about behavior. We have to worry about the heart. The behavior is just what's coming from the heart. And we see, where was her heart? Independent of God. I love this. I always say independent. He uses autonomy. Sorry, I couldn't get it out of my mouth. Her sin was autonomy. Anonymous means law. Auto means self. So the word literally means self-law, autonomy. Right? We all want that. You can't tell me what to do. You don't know me. Right? But that's classic high school talk right there. She decided to do whatever seemed right to her. If it happened to coincide with what God said, all the better. If not, then too bad for God. Yikes. Right? Like, we're all about the things that we agree with God on. Right? Like I'm not a fan of stealing. So I'm like, yeah, great rule, God. Yeah, don't steal. Anyone who steals, they're jerks. Gossip, pride? I don't know. God, I don't know. It's those robbers we got to worry about, right? Not gossiping or my pride. So again, we see that this tragic fall that still infects our hearts today goes right back to this idea of wanting to live an autonomous life, to self-rule. Adam acted autonomously as well. As head of the human race, that's where Adam's position was. Adam passed his twisted will down to each one of us. There it is. That's where sin comes from. I too know what God wants from me, but too often I just don't care. We're not going to establish God's kingdom here on earth in an autonomous state. A self-law, self-ruling state will not bring God's heaven here on earth. We're not going to be able to do it. So you have to recognize where you're living independent of God, where you're living over God. You have to recognize it. Okay. Know your enemy. All right, this is a great section here. I think this is really important, and this should all start to tie together here real soon. It says, a popular Christian book argues that the key to taking back your faith from the American dream is to see death as reward. That should already start to sound a little weird based on what I've been saying. Okay? He writes, the key to the key is realizing and believing that this world is not your home. Okay, this is that whole idea of traveling somewhere else and spending eternity there. So I just said that what were the two issues on earth? What were the two problems that Adam brought? Sin and death. Now I get what he's saying here, and I appreciate it. You know, it's this idea of having it, what we would call an eternal perspective. I would refer to it as an eternal perspective, not as death is the reward. Okay, I think that's what he's trying to say here, though. Now, Paul said to die is gain, and he longed to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That was in Philippians in the first part. But we see this interesting story, and it connects with a section in Corinthians too, that he might have meant something a little more. It says this, but in the very next chapter, he mentioned Epaphroditus, who, it says, was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me. This is Paul saying this, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. If death is the reward, then it should have been, oh man, we're alive another day, stink. Right? But you see that Paul's saying, no, God spared him. God had mercy on him. Because death isn't the reward. Okay? If God showed mercy on Epaphroditus by sparing his life, then death must not, or then death must be a bad thing. Okay? So Scripture says death is the first enemy that appears in human history. Okay, that was clear. God told them, you will die if you eat from this tree. That's the first enemy that appears. It shows up when God warned Adam that he would die if he ate from the forbidden tree. Death is also our last enemy, hurled into the lake of fire in Revelation. Interesting, right? So death is the enemy that Jesus is going to ultimately do away with. In fact, we see that that's what Jesus conquered in the grave. Scripture says God can bring good things out of death, but nowhere does it call death a good thing. Paul was glad that death would bring him to Jesus, but he also called death the last enemy that Jesus came to destroy. Again, I think this is a proper view on death. Remember, we're trying to show the fall. The fall involves death. And when we kind of raise death up, we're diminishing the fall. Death is, it should hurt. We weren't meant to die. We were meant to live in eternity with God in the garden. The hope is that one day we will live in eternity with God through Jesus. But the problem is when people keep talking about death as a reward and stuff, it diminishes what has happened and what Jesus has done. I like this. Every religion exists to solve some problem. Buddhism tries to solve the problem of suffering. Hinduism seeks to overcome bad karma. And Islam attempts to fix the problem of pride. What did we just say Christianity does? What are we solving? What issue are we saying Christianity or Christ or Jesus and God, what did they solve? Sin and death. If we diminish sin and death, we diminish what Christ has done. So if we minimize death saying it is our great reward, then we also minimize the victory of Christ that conquers it. Sin and death ravaged all the relationships we were created for. So now let's go back. This is the end here. We're going to go back and think about the meaning of life, what we were talking about, and how sin completely messes up the meaning of life. Okay? And again, let me say this before I get off of this. So what is the right attitude about death? You know, the idea is this, that I believe, that death is meant to, it's okay to be sad. Okay? Too many times we're told, like, you know, to kind of just get over it and like, oh, they're in a better place. And all that's true. But it hurts. And it's okay that it hurts. Because remember, as I said earlier, we weren't meant to die. Death was the result of sin that was brought in by man. That wasn't God's design. So as we die, or as we experience death, the first thing I want you to just remember is it's okay to be sad. Okay, too many times we just try to push through it. The second thing is this. We do need to know that as believers, we got to embrace that God has had victory over sin and death. That death doesn't get it the last say. Yes, that person's gone from us, and that is sad. But we also recognize that because of what Jesus did on earth and him dying on the cross and paying that penalty for the sin, that penalty being death, that one day death will be overcome. Right? And this story, you couldn't make it up. You couldn't make it up that after we die, you know, that this period of time is not real clear. It just says we're in the presence of God. But the story ends when we're all resurrected again. And we put some sort of flesh and bones back on. And we get to spend eternity with God. So we do have this hope. So there's sorrow in death, but there's also hope in death. Right? We're not hopeless. So the story goes that one day we'll spend eternity with God. And the beauty of that eternity with God is this fall won't have the impact. That sin that ravages all these things we're going to talk about is gone. And now we can have joy in serving God with no hindrance. It is something that we're to look forward to. It is something that we're to set our hope on. This idea of one day spending eternity with God without sin. So it says here that sin and death ravaged all the relationships we were created for. We are sinners who are inclined to serve idols rather than living God. We, by default, we're worshipers. We're going to worship something. If you're not worshiping God, then you're worshiping a lowercase g God. Okay, we're all worshiping something. Sin and death has ravaged our ability to serve God because we're going to serve ourselves rather than our neighbors. Right? So by default, that sin that is in us from Adam and Eve, we're going to want to serve ourselves. We're going to want to build our own kingdom. That's the sin that's in us. And that's so this idea where Jesus said, love your neighbor, sin impacts that. Because it's only through a new heart and through the Spirit working through me that I can love my neighbor. And then the last thing is here, sin and death, it impacts what we were created for, which was to build, we by default are going to build our own kingdom instead of participating in the building of God's kingdom. So I want you to see that sin has messed up everything. So what's our position? Even though sin has messed up everything, we have to have hope. We have to have hope that because of what Christ did on the cross and because of us believing in that, that he can give us a new heart. And as we have a new heart, we can love as Jesus asked us to love and commands us to love. We can do it. But what I want you to recognize is, are you going to do it perfectly? No. And so what do you, by default, you're going to want to beat yourself up and be like, oh, I can never get this right. I can never do it. I'm just going to give up. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's saying, it's okay. I love you. I do want you to obey me, but here you go. Come on, come back. Let's go. Let's get back on the horse. You can do it. And then you get your mind. What do we say James and Peter talked about? Getting our mind focused on the grace of God. This is where next week we're going to hit this hard. That because of redemption, and as we focus on this, then we can continue to get back on the horse and keep loving God and keep serving others. And what's going to happen as we think we get this all together and we think we get our lives together, what's going to happen? We're going to fall. But again, God as a good father is going to be there and say, come on, get back up. It's okay. Right? If you haven't had a good parent, just imagine one. Right? Imagine one that whenever you mess up, they're like, it's okay. We're going to do it again. Okay? That's what God's like. It's emotional because, one, I fail as a father. Two, you know, that's important, that love, because that's the only thing that's going to allow us to go. Because if God was there with that stern finger, you know, you'd be hopeless. So anyway, I was going to wait for the slide to switch, but I'm doing it. So what I want to say is this. Can you serve Jesus and still enjoy your life? Yes, but the fall impacts it. It makes it difficult. Okay, it does. It makes it hard. But what I want you to know is don't give up. Okay, don't give up, because it's easy to give up. And remember the picture that God has for us. There's two things. One, what was God's response right after Adam and Eve sinned? He went looking for them. He went after them. You got to remember that. Because right after you sin, what are you going to want to do? Hide. You want to go in isolation. I can tell when people are kind of off because you stop seeing them. You go in isolation. You do what Adam and Eve did. You go hide. But what does God do? He goes after them. He pursues after them. Okay? So when you fail, you got to remember that. That Jesus is pursuing after you. And you also have to remember the picture at the end of the Bible. So at the beginning of the Bible, we see Jesus going out, or God going after him. At the end of the Bible, we see that Jesus is on the other side of the door. What's he doing? He's waiting for you to open it. He's waiting for you to open it. So you have this beautiful picture that, yes, you can serve Jesus. You can have joy. Yes, you can do that. Yes, it's going to be hard. But remember, God and Jesus are always there pursuing after you. Let me pray for us.